יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the distinct privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessings on tonight, on not tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you woke us up today, that there's food on the table, there's clothes on our back, there's a roof over our head, Lord. Most of all, we thank you for our salvation. And we ask you, Lord, that as we meet again over the Wi-Fi, Lord, over the internet, over this global system that will one day be commandeered by Antichrist, but until then, Lord, give us something from your word tonight, Lord. Open up your scriptures in a new and exciting way and show us the truth, Lord, from your word. And we just ask you for your blessing and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Welcome to the show. If you're if you're just tuning in right now, we have a I don't even like to use the word controversial, but it shouldn't be a controversial topic, but for some reason in our day, the Laodicean church age, it is. Tonight's topic is on the Whore of Babylon. And we read about the Whore of Babylon, mystery, the great, the harlot. And we read about her in Revelation 17 and 18. And as we look at those scriptures, which we'll look at those scriptures in great detail tonight, but as we look at those scriptures, we see very, very clearly that John was talking about the Roman Catholic system, which in his day was not even created. The Roman Catholic system would not be created until the early 300s. And we're going to talk about the beginning of the Catholic Church. We're going to talk about the prophesied end of the Catholic Church. And let me just say right up front that when I got saved, at the age of 29 years old. I had spent my entire life in the Catholic system. I had gone through 12 years of private Catholic school. I had been an altar boy for 3 years. I had been deeply indoctrinated in Jesuit teaching. So I just want you to remember tonight, as you're listening to tonight's program, that for three-fifths of my life, I was a Roman Catholic. So I know exactly what the Roman Catholic system teaches. I know exactly what they mean when they say certain things. And tonight, we're going to talk about all those things. So if you're a Roman Catholic listening to this program, I'm not against you. I am absolutely for you, but I am not for you to stay in that system. I'm for you for getting saved, just like I got saved and I came out of the Roman Catholic Vaticanus Babylonian system 28 years ago. So if you're not a Catholic but you're saved and you want to know good ways to witness to a Catholic, we're going to be talking about that as well. So there's something for everybody. We're going to talk about a lot of history, a lot of church history. We're going to talk about a lot of Bible, and we're going to talk about some secular history as well. So I'm very glad that you're with us tonight. I am so glad that we have started our seventh season on the air, and we started the street preaching yesterday. Season number 7 of the street preaching as well. So it's just a good time. And I hope that if you've come, as my pastor always says at the start of the service, if you've come here looking for a blessing, chances are you'll leave here with one. So pour that cup of coffee, settle in, and get ready for 2 hours in God's Word.
I was standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day when I saw the earth come rolling for to carry my mother away. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I went back home, home was lonely for my mother, she was gone. All my family there was crying, for our home felt sad and alone. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Undertaker, Undertaker, won't you please drive slow? For that lady you are hauling, Lord, I hate to see her go. Will the circle be unbroken by and by?
Does say that there's a better home waiting, and it's waiting in the sky, as Randy Travis was just singing about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this, starting in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And here it is. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Last week, we looked at the doctrine, the Bible doctrine, of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And it is one of the most hated doctrines by Christians. In 2019, they don't like it. They don't want to hear about it. And one of the reasons why is because we are so close to the rapture of the church that Satan is working overtime, and he is stealing
the blessed hope from everyone and anyone that he can. Paul said that we were to comfort one another with those words. How can you comfort people with words that you yourself do not believe? So, as we say on every program, and there are very, very few Christian outlets, whether they be websites or YouTubes or podcasts or whatever the media might be. There are very, very few Christian organizations in 2019 that will give you the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And the pre-tribulation rapture, now the end begins. I am very, very happy to take the heat from Christians who hate this doctrine, but we have dozens and dozens and dozens of articles on how you can put your trust and faith in the fact that Jesus will come in the clouds to remove his church before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a guarantee. That's not my interpretation. That's a guarantee. And let me tell you something. What a great day that will be.
There will be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more pain over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day,
Bible says that we are to be looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We started season number 7 of our street preaching team yesterday, and it was great. It was actually just me out in the street yesterday, and hopefully more people will be coming along. But it was a great time. It was beautiful weather here in St. Augustine, and it was there was a lot of people out in the street. I was able to hand out hundreds of tracts in under an hour. And if you want really good gospel tracts, go to nowtheendbegins.com and get a box of our street preacher tested gospel tracts. They are laminated, they're shiny, they're very nicely designed. They have a very clear and concise and straight to the point presentation of the gospel on the back. And they won't start to crumple up if they get a little bit wet. They are the perfect tract to, if you want to have something that fits easily in your pocket that other people will take and that they'll hold on to, you should check out, go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the link that says Gospel Tracts and get a box for yourself and start. Every Christian is called to be a witness. If you're saved, if you're born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. If you are born again, then you are commissioned to go out and share the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So if you've been waiting for the right time to begin to share the gospel with people around you, right now is the right time. And pray about it and get yourself some gospel tracts, whether you get them from us or from somebody else, it really doesn't matter. But I urge you to keep gospel tracts in your car, in your pocket, in your pocketbook, wherever that you would normally hold those type of things, so that as you meet people in your day-to-day life, people you meet at the gas station, the grocery store, wherever you happen to be, wherever you naturally meet people, many, many, many times, God will open up a door of witness right where you are. So be prepared and be ready.
My presence, my light.
Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formeth thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. For I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba before thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee." That is God's amazing promise to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And when we rightly divide, we understand that that is a doctrinal promise made to Israel and the Jewish people. But then when we go into the New Testament and we go to the Gospel of John, we see God's promise to Christians, to people who would believe on his name, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine." So all through the Bible, we see God's promises. We see God's promises to the Jewish people. We see God's promises to the people who become born again in the church age. All through the Bible, we see God's precious, precious promises. If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic, the Whore of Babylon, a history of the beginning and end of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is the largest religious organization in the world, with over 1.4 billion adherents to its doctrines and teachings. They claim to be the church that Jesus started, and that the humble fisherman, the Apostle Peter, is their first pope. But if that's true, then why are they called Catholics, a word that appears nowhere in the Bible? And why are they from Rome? Didn't the apostles begin in Jerusalem and then spread out to places like Greece? And wasn't Rome the sworn enemy of the band of Jewish believers that would come to be called Christians? Excellent questions. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we will be looking at the complete history of the Roman Catholic Church, its leaders, and its curious doctrines and teachings. Very, very glad that you're with us tonight. We're going to be going over the history, a brief history of the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to look at how it started. We're going to look at how it has morphed over the ages. And we're going to look at what it is right now. And we're going to look at what it shall be in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're just getting started. Stay with us.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about, in the sunshine. sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and all by.
It all by and by. All right, it is just about time to get started with this program. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Take me out of the way, Lord, and speak through me. Give us the message that you would have us have tonight on this two-hour Bible prophecy study program, Lord, that you've been pleased to have on the air, Lord, for these 7 years now. And we just thank you and we just praise you for your goodness. And Lord, bless everyone who will be listening live and listening in the archives. And let your word, Lord, go forward in spirit and in truth. And we ask you for your blessing and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight's program, The Whore of Babylon, a history of the beginning and end of the Roman Catholic Church. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we will be looking at the complete history of the Roman Catholic Church, its leaders, and its curious doctrines and teachings. We will watch as the politicians of pagan Rome embark on a murderous multi-century campaign to wipe out Christianity, then, when failing to do so, executes a hostile corporate takeover of it in the early 300s AD. If you can't beat them, join them, as the old adage goes. But they didn't join them. They swallowed the early church whole, and it would not be seen again until the time of the Protestant Reformation. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, open up your King James Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, and we are going to be looking at a couple of dozen places this evening. We're going to be looking at some amazing scriptures, and we're going to be looking at the beginnings and the end of the Roman Catholic Church. Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, we're going to pause right there for a moment. Here we have John. John wrote the book of Revelation approximately in the year 96 AD. And as we have looked at on previous programs, the book of Revelation is not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And here we see John in 96 AD. He's taken far into the future, and he is shown this woman who has some amazing characteristics. She is a religious institution. She is a woman. She fornicates with the kings of the earth. Now, before we go any further, let me just define what the Bible means when it says here in Revelation 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. If you're a prostitute, what do you do for money? You exchange sexual favors for money. People pay you to have sex with them. So here in Revelation 17, this woman that the Bible says is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, this woman has been selling herself for money. But this woman is not your ordinary woman. This woman is an amazing woman. She is a religious institution. She is a church. She is a kingdom. She has a king. A lot of people, when they read Revelation 17, they get very confused at what they're reading, because what you see described in Revelation 17 is a multi-headed creature. It's not just a woman. It is not just a church. It is not just a religious organization. It has a king, but it's not just a king. And it is a religious organization connected to an earthly kingdom. So a lot of people get very, very confused, and they can't understand what John is looking at in Revelation 17. But if you'll give me just a few minutes tonight, I'm going to break it down for you, and I'm going to show you who this woman, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, I am going to show you the identity of this woman. Now, let me start with an article written on May 21st, 2018, published by the Catholic News Agency, talking about Pope Francis. I want you to listen to this now. It's very important. Pope Francis celebrated the first feast of Mary, Mother of the Church, Monday, saying that without the emphasis placed on motherhood, the church would be isolated, composed of no more than old bachelors. The Pope said this: without this dimension, it sadly becomes a church of old bachelors who live in this isolation, incapable of love, incapable of, I can't pronounce that word, fecundity. Without the woman, the church does not advance because she is a woman. And this attitude of woman comes from Mary because Jesus willed it to be so. He went on to say, the church is feminine and is a bride. The church is a mother. She gives life. And then he goes on and on and on and on. And here's the link for this story. You can look at it later. But all popes have always taught Catholic Church is a woman. And this woman is typified by the person that they refer to as the Virgin Mary. But as I just read to you, Pope Francis is very, very clear in official Catholic teaching that the church is a woman. She is feminine. She is a bride. And the Catholic Church is all of those things. Now, she is not the true church. She is not the true bride. Let's take a look at some of that right now. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's the real thing. Jesus shed his own blood for the real church. But the imitation church is Mystery Babylon the Great, the Catholic Church, from Revelation 17. The real thing is King Jesus, the Messiah. The imitation is Antichrist. The real thing is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And the imitation is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet from Revelation chapter 13. To Revelation 17, John is being introduced to this woman. And this woman is a religious organization who has all of these dealings with the kings of the earth, and she fornicates with them, meaning she is selling herself for money. Now, before we go any further, I want you to listen. I found this clip on YouTube, and it's an amazing clip. And it's going to explain to you that the Catholic Church is a government. It has a king. It has a pope. It's a religious organization. It's a nation as well. Listen to this. It's called Vatican City Explained. Pay attention.
Vatican City, capital of the Catholic Church, home to the Pope, owner of impressive collections of art and history, all contained within the borders of the world's smallest country, conveniently circumnavigatable on foot in only 40 minutes. Just how did the world end up with this tiny nation? The short answer is because Mussolini, and the long answer is fiendishly complicated, so here's a simplified medium version. The popes used to rule a country called the Papal States that covered much of modern-day Italy. It was during this thousand-plus-year reign that the popes constructed St. Peter's Basilica, the largest church in the world, and also built a wall around the base of a hill known as Vatican, upon which St. Peter stood. But the Kingdom of Italy next door thought Rome would make an awesome capital for their country, and so conquered the Papal States. His nation destroyed, the Pope hid behind the walls of Vatican and conflictingly refused to acknowledge that the Kingdom of Italy existed while simultaneously complaining about being a prisoner of the Kingdom of Italy, which, according to him, didn't exist. Rather than risk religious civil war by getting rid of the Pope, the Kingdom of Italy decided to wait him out, assuming he'd eventually give up. But religion is nothing if not obstinate, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 popes and 60 years later, nothing had changed. Which now brings us to Benito Mussolini, the then Prime Minister of Italy, who was tired of listening to the Pope complain to Italian Catholics about his self-imposed imprisonment, so Mussolini thought he could score some political points by striking a deal which looked like this. 1. Italy gave the land of Vatican to the Pope, and 2. Italy gave the Pope a bunch of apology money. In return, the Pope acknowledged that Italy existed, and 2. The Pope promised to remain neutral in politics and wars, on the off chance that, you know, Mussolini thought this might be a thing. The deal was signed and a new country, Vatican City, was born, and today the tiny nation on a hill has all the things you'd expect of a country. Its own government that makes its own laws that are enforced by its own police who put people who break them in its own jail. It also has its own bank and prints its own stamps and issues its own license plates, though only its citizens can drive within its borders, presumably because of the terrible, terrible parking. And as the true mark of any self-respecting nation, it has its own top-level domain, .va. But despite all these national trappings, Vatican City is really not like any other country. Hold on to your fancy hat, because it's about to get weird. To understand the Vatican, there are two people and two things you need to know about. The famous Pope, the incredibly confusing Holy See, the country of Vatican City, and along with that, the almost completely unknown King of Vatican City. But first, the Pope, who gets a throne to sit upon and from which he acts as the bishop for all the Catholics in Rome. Actually, all bishops in the Catholic Church get their own thrones, but because the Bishop of Rome is also the Pope, his throne is special and has its own special name, the Holy See. Every time a Pope dies or retires, there is a sort of Game of Thrones to see which of the bishops will next get to occupy the Holy See. So while popes come and go, the throne is eternal, and as such, the name the Holy See not only refers to the throne, but also all the rules that make the Catholic Church the Catholic Church. When Mussolini crafted that aforementioned deal, technically he gave the land of Vatican City to the Holy See, which, believe it or not, is a legal corporate person in international law. Basically, every time you hear the words the Holy See, think Catholic Church Incorporated, of which the Pope is the CEO. Now, back to the King. The King of Vatican City has absolute unchecked power within the country's borders, and his presence makes Vatican City one of only six remaining absolute monarchies in the world, including Brunei, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, and Swaziland. The King's absolute power is why Vatican City can't join the European Union, because only democracies are allowed. Though Vatican City does, strictly speaking, have a legislative branch of government staffed by cardinals appointed by the Pope, the King of Vatican City can overrule their decisions at any time for any reason. So why do you never hear about the King of Vatican City? Because though King and Pope are two different roles, they just happen to be occupied by the same person at the same time, which has the funny consequence that because the Pope is elected and the King is all-powerful, but they're the same guy, it makes Vatican City the world's only elected, non-hereditary absolute monarchy. It's this dual role that makes untangling Vatican City so difficult, because the Pope, depending on the situation, acts either as the King of the country of Vatican City or the Pope of the Holy See. Got it? No? Okay, here's an analogy. Imagine if a powerful international company, say Gray Industries, had a CEO who convinced the United States to give one of its islands to the company, which then made the island into a new country, Graytropolis, with an absolute monarchy as its government, and the law that the King of Graytropolis is, by definition, the CEO of Gray Industries. It's pretty obvious at this point that the CEO should move his corporate headquarters to the new nation so that the laws of the country can benefit the company and the company's global reach can benefit the country. As for the man in the middle, sometimes it's good to be the CEO, and sometimes it's good to be the king. That is essentially Vatican City. But if you're still confused, don't worry. Even other countries can't keep it straight. For example, the United Nations has the Holy See, the corporation, as a member, but not Vatican City, the actual country. And the Holy See gives passports to Vatican City citizens that other countries accept, even though those passports come from a company, not a country. And speaking of Vatican City citizens, they are perhaps the strangest consequence of the Pope's dual role as religious leader and monarch. While other countries mint new citizens with the ever-popular process of human reproduction, Vatican City does not. No one in Vatican City is born a citizen, and that's not just because, within a rounding error, there are no female Vaticans. The only way to become a citizen is for the King of Vatican City to appoint you as one, and the King only appoints you a citizen if you work for the Pope, who is also the King. And because the King is all-powerful, your citizenship is at his whim. If you quit your job for the Pope, the King, who is also the Pope, will revoke your citizenship. These rules mean that Vatican City doesn't have a real permanent population to speak of. There are about 500 full citizens, which is fewer people than live in single skyscrapers in many countries. And all these citizens work for the Holy See as either cardinals or diplomats or the Pope's bodyguards or other Catholic-related jobs. So it's best to think of Vatican City as a kind of sovereign corporate headquarters that grants temporary citizenship to its managers, rather than as a real city-state like Singapore, which has a self-reproducing population of citizens engaged in a variety of economic activities, both of which Vatican City lacks. But in the end, the reason the world cares about Vatican City is not because of the citizens within its walls, but because of the billion members of its church outside of those walls.
All right, so there you have it, and I hope that you were able to grasp most of that. But simply to say, the Roman Catholic Church is part of a larger organization called Vatican City, which has within its walls something called the Holy See, which is recognized by the United Nations. It is recognized by every country in the world, and it is its own country. Now, just for fun, earlier, I went to the U.S. Department of State website, that's www.state.gov, and I typed in Holy See, and this is what I found. And this is according to the U.S. Department of State diplomatic website. The Holy See is the universal government of the Catholic Church and operates from Vatican City State, a sovereign independent territory. The Pope is the ruler, the king, of both Vatican City State and the Holy See. The Holy See, as the supreme body of government of the Catholic Church, get this, is a sovereign judicial entity under international law. Now, I bet you didn't know that about the Catholic Church. I bet you thought that it was just a religious organization. But guess what? It's not. It is so much more than just a religious organization. It is a country. It is a nation. And it has a king over it. And that king is the current pope. In this case, it's Pope Francis. Now, why do I tell you all these things? The reason why I tell you these things is because if you're going to understand Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 and understand why Revelation 17 and 18 is talking about the Catholic Church, then you need to understand what the Catholic Church really is. The Catholic Church is part of the Holy See, which is a government, a legally recognized government. And that government is the government of a nation called the Vatican City State. And this did not exist. You talk about the end times. The Vatican City State did not exist before 1870. Before that, it was a collection of land, and it was called the Papal States. And then Italy decided that they were going to unify themselves, and the Catholic Church got into a huge problem with the country of Italy. Now, in our day, we tend to think of the Roman Catholic Church as being part of Italy. The Roman Catholic Church is not part of Italy. The Roman Catholic Church is not in Italy. How many times have you heard somebody say that they were going to Italy, and then somebody else says, oh, are you going to go see the Vatican when you're in Italy? You cannot see the Vatican in Italy because the Vatican is not in Italy. The Vatican is its own country. It's called the Vatican City State. And with that recording that I played for you, it told you that every single pope since 1870 has also been a king of the Vatican City State, and the government that runs that nation, the Vatican City State, is called the Holy See. And the people, the 1.4 billion Catholics, the citizens of the Holy See. Now, I wanted to lay all that out for you, and now let's go back to Revelation chapter 17, and now you're going to understand that when John is looking at this entity, it's a woman. It looks like it's a religious organization. It also looks like it's a nation, and it has a king. I just told you The nation is Vatican City State. The government is the Holy See. The leader of the religious institution and the king of the nation, Vatican City State, is the same person. It is the current Pope. All those things are connected to the Catholic Church. So when you say Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is only one aspect of Mystery Babylon. There's a religious aspect. There is a governmental aspect, which is the Holy See. There is a kingdom aspect, which is the Vatican City State. And then there is the dual crown religious leader called the Pope. Now, look at verse 4. Revelation 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand, a golden cup, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. All you have to do is go to Google Images, and all you have to do is type in purple and scarlet color, and you will see dozens, if not hundreds, of pictures of bishops and popes and cardinals wearing the scarlet red and the purple robes. And you can see endless amounts of pictures and drawings and things of that nature that show the various popes and religious leaders holding golden cups. And this is an exact fulfillment of what John saw in Revelation 17. This is exactly what John saw, but it goes deeper than that. If you go back to the first century AD, and you look at all of the apostles, including the apostle Paul, who were killed for their faith, do you know who killed them? It wasn't the Jewish people, because the Jewish people, when they were occupied by Rome, they did not have the ability to carry out executions. They were taken over by Rome. Rome carried out all the executions. So, in the first century, every single believer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, Barnabas, James, all of those guys were all persecuted and put to death by the Roman government. The enemy of the Jewish believers in those early, early days, after, say, AD 33, AD 35, all the way up to AD 70, AD 80, AD 96, when John was given the revelation and he wrote the book of Revelation that ends the Bible, even John was banished to the island of Patmos, and he was being, they tried to kill him, and the secular record says that they tried to boil him in oil, and they couldn't do it. It didn't work. God preserved his life. I don't know whether that's true or not, but that's just what the secular record says. And I find that to be an interesting story. But one thing we know for a fact is that the Apostle John was the longest living of those first century believers. But even John was persecuted by the Roman government. And then in all the decades that followed, you go from the year 96 to 200, 220, 230, 240, 250, 260, 270, all the way up to the end of the 200s. And the greatest killer of Bible-believing Christians was the government of Rome. Rome was the enemy. Rome was the enemy. It was Rome that put Jesus on the cross. It was Roman soldiers that put a spear into our Lord's side. The enemy of Christians and Jewish believers has always, always been the Roman government. But you say, oh, didn't the Roman government collapse in 437 AD? Well, the political part of the Roman government collapsed in the early 400s, but it didn't collapse and cease to exist. It collapsed, turned into Papal Rome. So it went from being purely a governmental organization to being a religious institution, and it carried with them the same paganism that was a hallmark of the Caesars, was carried right over into what became the Roman Catholic Church. And when we come back, don't go away. We are really just getting warmed up. We are really just getting started. When we come back, we're going to be looking at the early days of the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic counterfeits. And we are going to see that that Roman Catholic counterfeit is alive and well today. Don't go away. We are just getting started.
Been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
All right, and welcome back to hour two of tonight's Bible radio Bible study, The Whore of Babylon, a history of the beginning and end of the Roman Catholic Church. Did you know that the Pope is called Pontiff Maximus? That is a title that comes, that is a holdover from the original government of the Roman Empire. And do you know that this Pontiff Maximus is the same title that was given to the Caesars who ruled the Roman Empire? And in the Vatican, the Pontifex Maximus is the supreme religious leader, and he is also the supreme governmental leader. So the Roman Empire fell in the early 400s AD, but the Roman Empire did not cease to exist. It simply went from being a pagan, purely governmental organization to becoming a multi-headed religious organization that was based on the principles of the Roman Empire. And then when you get all the way up to 1870, and the Pope makes a deal with the nation of Italy, and they are officially granted the land of Vatican, which becomes the Vatican. That wall that you see around the Vatican was built to keep the Italians out because they were at war with Italy. But then in the late 1800s, they made their peace, and then they became their own nation. Now, here's an interesting fun fact. In 1825, Leo the 12th minted a coin to commemorate the Queen of Heaven on the second year of his reign, the Jubilee year of 1825. On this coin, on the front of this coin, it showed a woman, and it said, "Sedit super universum," meaning her seat of authority is universal over the entire world. And then on the other side of the coin, Leo the 12th put his own image and face and name. I'm going to put the link into the chat room for those of you who are not in the chat room. You'll be able to see this link in the notes that Jeanette will put up later. But it's very, very interesting that Pope Leo the 12th in 1825 mints a coin with the words "Sedit super universum," Latin words, which means that he is declaring that the woman's seat of authority is universal over the entire world. And that is something that you're going to need to keep in the back of your head as we continue to go on with this study, because these are things that the Catholic Church claims for themselves. So let's look at the early days of the Catholic Church. When did the Catholic Church come into being? The Roman Catholic Church, which is headquartered in Rome, Italy, has its own powerful city-state called the Vatican. And again, this Vatican city-state, it is next to the land of Italy, but it is not part of Italy. It is its own nation. The Roman Catholic Church unofficially came into being in the year 312 AD, at the time of the so-called miraculous conversion to Christianity of the Roman Emperor Constantine, but he was still worshiping the sun god. Although Christianity was not made the official religion of the Roman Empire until the edicts of Theodosius I in 380 and 381 AD, Constantine, from 312 unto his death in 337, was engaged in the process of simultaneously building pagan temples and Christian churches, and was slowly turning over the reins of his pagan priesthood to the Bishop of Rome. However, the family of Constantine did not give up the last vestige of his priesthood until after the disintegration of the Roman Empire, that being the title the emperors bore as heads of the pagan priesthood, which was called Pontifex Maximus. This is a title which all popes would inherit. So you have the first century AD, where all the Jewish believers are being persecuted and put to death. John is the longest living Jewish believer. He gets all the way up to about the year 100. We don't know how he died. Nothing is recorded about John after he writes the book of Revelation in 96 AD. And all through the 100s, all through the 200s, the Jewish and Christian believers, the newly formed Christian church, the church that Jesus loved and he shed his blood for, all of these people are being harassed and hounded and persecuted and put to death by the Roman government. Now, when you get to the end of the 200s, crossing over into the early 300s, the Roman government made a switch. They began to look at what was now almost 300 years of the Roman government killing Christians, and it wasn't working. And the more that they killed Christians, the more that the faith grew and the church expanded, and those early Christian believers were more than happy to give their life for the gospel. So the Roman government decided to change tacks, and they decided, if 3 centuries of killing Christians is not working, what can we do? We can't stop this thing. So realizing that it was fruitless and useless to continue killing Christians, the Roman government under Constantine had a brainstorm. And he decided that Rome, political Rome, pagan Rome, was going to declare Christianity to be the state religion. Now, you and I both know that you cannot make Christians by declaring a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't make people a Christian. If you tonight, instead of sleeping in your bed, were to take your sleeping bag and go sleep in your garage, when you woke up in the morning, you wouldn't suddenly be a car. And nobody, that's the silliest thing in the world, to think that if you slept in your garage, that you would become a car. That doesn't happen that way. And by the same token, because you attend a Christian church, just because the government says that all our citizens will now be Christians, that doesn't make you a Christian. But this is exactly what the Roman government did. And the Christians who were living in that time, in the early 300s, they were very, very, very happy to have the persecutions be over. And so now what you had around 308, 310, 312 AD, you had the Roman government, instead of persecuting Christians, now they do it a 180 degree turn, and they say, well, now we're going to welcome Christians. In fact, we are going to declare Christianity to be the official religion of the Roman government. The original church, the Christian church, the one that the Bible says that Jesus Christ loved so much that he shed his blood for it, that Christian church now gets absorbed into the Roman government. The Roman government is not Christian. The Roman government is pagan. But now what you see is these two entities come together, and now they become this new thing, which is called the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when I was in school, they call this period of time, which is roughly from the early 400s to the end of the 1400s, roughly a 1,000-year period of time. They used to call that period of time the Dark Ages. And then you had the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. You had Martin Luther with his 95 theses that he nailed to the door. And we call that period of time the Enlightenment. And this is when the actual Christian church began to make its long road out of the Roman Catholic system. So make no mistake about it, the reason why it is called the Roman Catholic Church is because it is part of the Roman government, the same exact Roman government that used to rule the world for 500 years, and it's called Catholic. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're an alcoholic, what is your main problem? The word alcoholic means somebody who is given over to alcohol. If you're a chocoholic, you're somebody who is given over to chocolate. If you're a workaholic, you are somebody who can't stop working. You work too much. You work all the time. Leads to divorce, and you have no relationship with your children. So anything that you're a holic on is never usually a good thing. Alcoholic, you are wholly given over to alcohol. If you are a chocoholic, you are somebody who can't stop eating chocolate. If you are a workaholic, you're somebody who can't stop working. But if you're a Catholic, what are you? You are somebody who is given over to the worship of cats. Now, everybody laughs when I say that, but I want you to think about that. The word Catholic does not mean universal. The word Catholic comes from ancient Babylon and the Egyptian, ancient Egypt. You ever go to Egypt, you will see three large pyramids. And in front of those pyramids, what will you see? You will see this enormous sculpture that we call the Sphinx. And what is the Sphinx? It is half man and it is half cat. The pharaohs in ancient Egypt worshipped cats, Siamese cats, Persian and Abyssinian cats especially. These animals were worshipped in ancient Egypt and in ancient Babylon. The Roman Catholic Church is based on the paganism, the Roman government. Every major title that they have is taken from pagan Rome, which is based on ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon. And that is why it is called the Catholic Church, because they are given over to the worship of cats. And again, I know it sounds funny, but believe me when I tell you, there is nothing funny about the Roman Catholic Church, and there is nothing funny about the paganism that is developed from it. Now, this is, I want to read this to you. This was an article that I wrote back in 2017. So this article is about 2 years old. And this is something that Pope Francis said when he was asked about salvation. And he was asked about people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pope Francis said this. He said, the only relationship can have with Jesus Christ must be from within the confines of the Roman Catholic Vatican system. Now, I'm going to give you his exact quote, and ironically, he made this quote while he was in Rome. Pope Francis said this, there are those of you who believe that you can have a personal, direct, and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the communion and mediation of the Catholic Church. These temptations are dangerous and harmful. They are, in the words of the great Pope Paul VI, absurd dichotomies. Now, down for you, Pope Francis said that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that should be all that you need to hear to know that the Roman Catholic system is not biblical. It is not Christian. They don't call themselves Christians. They call themselves Catholics because they are not Christians. They didn't begin to call themselves Christians until the early 1980s, the middle 1980s. And they began to use a lot of Christian buzzwords, and they would talk about being saved by grace and all those things. They also flirted with the charismatic churches and did all those things. But Pope Francis said on June 25th of 2017 that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the mediation and communion of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, turn back to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and of the seventh, and goes into perditions. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, go back to verse 6. And John is in the year 96. He's being transported all the way past, well, past 2019. And he is in the time of Jacob's trouble. And he sees this organization. He sees this religious entity that is claiming to be the Christian church. And it, as the Bible says, it has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And John looks and he sees all these religious trappings, and it looks kind of like this really gaudy church. And then he sees in verse 6 that the woman is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, he's not admiring it. He's looking at this thing in the same way. One time I was driving along the Jersey Shore, and this car comes out of nowhere, and it cuts across the median, and it misses me, and it hits head-on into the car behind me, instantly killing the driver of the car that went past me and the driver of the car that was behind me. These two cars met, and they had this horrific crash. This plume of smoke and fire went up into the sky. I pulled over to the side of the road. I could see everything happening. I ran towards the car, but it was too late. Both people were inside the car. They were dead, and they were being burned alive. And I just stood there by the side of the road, unable to move, unable to say anything at all. And my jaw was just, my mouth was wide open, and I'm looking at these two cars, and the flame is so hot, I couldn't get within 15 feet of the cars. And you could see the dead bodies inside on fire. The way that I looked at that car crash was with exactly the way that John was looking at this woman who was drunken with the blood of the saints. When I stood on the side of that road and I looked at those two cars and those people's bodies burning, I wondered with great admiration. I was not admiring what I was seeing. I was astonished. I was marveling. I could not believe what I was seeing. And that's a true story, by the way. But this is what John experiencing in Revelation 17, verse 6. He sees this entity, this woman, but it's a counterfeit woman, but she's acting like a church, but she's killing the real Christians. Now, she's not just killing some of them. She's not just killing most of them. The Bible says in verse 6 that she was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She didn't just have a couple of beers. She drank the entire case. She was drunken with the blood of the martyrs. And John is looking at this thing, this multi-headed entity, and he cannot believe what he's seeing. But what he is seeing is the Vatican City State. He is seeing the Holy See. He is seeing Papal Rome in all its pomp and finery. He's seeing the bishops and the cardinals wearing the scarlet and the purple. He's seeing the various popes raising the golden chalice and speaking in Latin and doing all this stuff and burning incense. This is what John is given the vision of in Revelation 17. And he is in shock. He is in disbelief because this thing is a counterfeit Christian church. And this is exactly what John sees in Revelation 17. So when you do your own study of Revelation 17 and 18, remember that it is not just the Vatican. The Vatican is the physical place where the Holy See, which is a government, operates. And the government governs over the Roman Catholic Church, which has 1.4 billion members. It is the world's largest cult. Now, I was a Roman Catholic 59 years of my life. I was an altar boy for 3 years. I went through 8 years of private Catholic grade school. I went through 4 years of private Catholic high school. And that's why when I write these articles about how Catholics pray to Mary, and people say that I'm just being mean-spirited, and that's not true, and Catholics don't pray to Mary, they absolutely do pray to Mary. Because in the 12 years that I was in Catholic school, we were trained, we were taught to pray to Mary. We did it all day, every day. In every Catholic classroom, when you walked into the door, on a pedestal on the side of the door was a statue of Mary, the Blessed Virgin. She was in every classroom, and when you said the rosary, you said 9 Hail Marys, and you said 1 Our Father. Now, we're going to talk about the cult of Mary when we get back, and we're going to wrap this thing up, so do not go away. We're not just getting started, but we're going to wrap this thing up, and I think you can see by now, that that this entity that John saw in Revelation 17, this multi-headed entity, which didn't come into its full construction until the early 1900s, when they declared Vatican City State to be a separate country. That was a major prophetical step forward. So we know that the Apostle John, when in Revelation 17, it can't be any earlier than the 1900s that he was looking at. And it's highly likely that the context of what he was looking at in Revelation 17 was the time of Jacob's trouble. But we have to take a quick break. Don't go away. When we come back, we are going to put a bow on our study tonight, the Whore of Babylon, the history of the beginning and the end of the Roman Catholic Church. Stay with us.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming.
its red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the
I know America is not mentioned in Bible, but you know what? I love this country. I love the idea of what this country is founded on. And I know that we're living in the end times. And I know that America is not mentioned in the Bible. And I know that shortly after the rapture of the church, that this country will fall from power. We will cease to be the strongest nation on earth. I understand all that, but I still like to hear that song. And I love this country, and I hope you do too. So, continuing with our study tonight, The Horror of Babylon, A History of the Beginning and the End of the Roman Catholic Church, let's go back to Revelation 17, and we're going to look down verses 15 through 18 of Revelation 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, I don't have to tell you because I've already told you, but just to remind you that every single nation in the United Nations has diplomatic relations with the Holy See. The Catholic Church has a king, which is also the Pope. And every single nation deals with the Catholic Church. And when all these leaders go to visit whoever the current Pope is, they kiss his ring. They call him Holy Father. That is the title from John 17 that was stolen from God. There is only one person that is entitled to be called Holy Father. Keep your finger in Revelation 17 and turn to John 17 for a moment. And I want to show you what Jesus calls his Father. John 17. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. John 17, verses 9 through 11. Pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now turn back to Revelation 17. Let me ask you a question. Give themselves the title of Holy Father. They are not anyone's father, and they are not holy. And yet, anytime you see the Pope on the news, anytime he is being mentioned in any broadcast, anytime he speaks before Congress, anytime he travels anywhere, anytime he is introduced for any event, they always call him the Holy Father, with a capital H and a capital F. That is blasphemy. But that is exactly when John in Revelation 17 is looking at this entity that's a nation, that's a government, that's a king, that's a pope, that's a woman, that's riding a beast. That's exactly what John is looking at. And if you look in Revelation 17, back in verse 3, Revelation 17, verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy." One of those names of blasphemy is that she was referring to herself as Holy Father. So I want you, in the back of your brain, every time you hear any story about the Pope, I want you to pay attention and wait for whoever is talking about the Pope or talking to the Pope. I want you to wait for the moment that they call that man Holy Father, and I want you to remember that from John chapter 17, that is the title and the name that Jesus Christ gives to his Father, Holy Father, with a capital H and a capital F. And in Revelation 17, John is told that this woman, who is this multi-headed entity, she has on her the names of blasphemy. So every single Catholic that you will ever meet in your entire life automatically refer to the Pope as the Holy Father, and they won't bat an eye, they won't twitch, they won't get a cold chill down their spine, and it is blasphemy. So I want you to remember that every time that you hear someone calling the Pope Holy Father, turn to Revelation 17, verse 3, and turn to John 17, verses 9 through 11, and remember that they are committing blasphemy every time they call him that. Now, Revelation 18, verse 1. Let's take a look at end of the Catholic Church. Now, this is not going to happen until the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, the Antichrist that rises in Revelation 6, verse 1, and Revelation 13, the Antichrist that rises up within this woman, this entity. Revelation 13, we don't really have time to look at that, but Revelation 13 shows you the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet coming up out of the ocean, the waters, coming up from out of the people. And the Antichrist, whoever is that he's going to be, he's going to be a half-breed Assyrian Jew. He's going to be part Ishmael. He's going to be part Isaac. And he is going to rule and reign as the Antichrist, and he's going to do it from within the Catholic Church, from within the Vatican City State. Now, those of you who are Bible believers, you know that that Antichrist, who is the son of perdition, we've already seen him in the Bible. I don't have time to talk about it, but I just posted the link for an article called "Does the King James Bible Reveal the Identity of the Antichrist?" And the answer is yes. The King James Bible absolutely introduces the Antichrist, and that is Judas Iscariot. Do you remember when Judas died? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and scroll down to the bottom. And let's read Acts 1, 25 and 26. "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." When Judas died, Judas went to his own place. And there's only two people in the entire Bible that are referred to as the son of perdition. One of those is Judas Iscariot, and the other one is Antichrist. I just read to you the verses that show you that when Judas died, he didn't go to hell. He went to his own place. Judas had a specially prepared place for him that he was going to go, and he was going to wait there until Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Revelation 9:11. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon." So, now back to Revelation 18. We know that when Antichrist rises, he rises up within the Roman Catholic system to be whoever the Pope is at that time. Now, over the years, I have gone back and forth. Is the Pope the Antichrist, or is the Pope the false prophet? And I can kind of make a case for either side, but the more that I study it, the more I come to believe that the Pope, in the time of Jacob's trouble, will be the Antichrist. It will be Judas Iscariot. Now, you might say, well, how can that be? How can Judas Iscariot come back? Jacob's trouble. The two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. They come back. Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. We come back with Jesus. So if all these other people are making a return appearance during the time of Jacob's trouble, then why can't Judas, who has been patiently waiting in his own place, to come back out on the world stage and cause his mayhem? So Revelation 18, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. "And after all these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And right here, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So we see here that God is urging his people to come out of the Roman counterfeit. So that means that during the time of Jacob's trouble, right before the Roman Catholic system is destroyed, which is led by Antichrist. Now, turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. Why is this important to understand this? Who is God talking to in Revelation 18? Come out of her, my people. Well, let's look in Matthew 24 and look in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then Jesus gives his warning to his people to flee from Antichrist. Now, this in Revelation 18, when he says, come out of her, my people, he's talking to his Jewish people. It's the same warning which is given here in Matthew 24, verse 15, when he's saying, when ye, the Jewish people, the Jewish believers, in the time of Jacob's trouble, shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, going to by Daniel the prophet. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, and you're going to see Antichrist. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, back to Revelation 18. We got to go quickly now. We only have about 15 minutes left. Back to Revelation 18, back to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, the Jewish people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. So these are people that have not taken the mark of the beast, but they are still part of the Antichrist Roman Catholic system. Now we see God is getting ready to destroy this system. Now, before the break, I read for you that story where Pope Francis said that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ without having that relationship through the Catholic Church. And for 1700 years so far, the Catholic Church has pretended to be the church that Jesus started. And today, it is the largest religious organization on the face of the earth. During the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to rise to, if you think that they're wealthy now, if you think the Catholic Church has power and influence now, and they do, the Catholic Church is the world's richest corporation. They have treasures and artwork and books and statues and poetry and buildings and lands and property that are so valuable that a proper price cannot even be rendered. It is in the trillions of dollars, the value of the Catholic Church, Vatican, city-state, Holy See conglomeration. And yet, what we're reading about in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, the Catholic system is going to rise to levels that are unprecedented in human history. And then in Revelation 18, God is going to bring the whole thing down to the ground. Revelation 18, starting in verse 5. Revelation 18, starting in verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give for her, for she hath saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour judgment is come. So here we see the end of the Catholic Church. Here we see how the entire Vatican system winds up. Now look at verse 12 and 13. Revelation 18, verses 12 and 13. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thy fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and colors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Everything that's mentioned here is what the Catholic Vatican Holy See Corporation lusts after. They are primarily concerned with gold, silver, and precious stones. They have always been about the money. They will always be about the money. And the last thing that they're concerned with at the end of verse 13, it says, the souls of men. They don't care who they destroy. They don't care who they deceive with their lies and their half-truths, and their Christian counterfeits. They don't care about the people whose souls that they destroy, because it's all about the money, the having wealth and power. And that's exactly why when Antichrist comes, he chooses the Roman Catholic system. And here we see in the middle of Revelation 18, we see what is the end of that system. Let's pick up the action in verse 15. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Then skip down to verse 20. Verse 20 of Revelation 18 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Every single person who believed in Jesus Christ that was killed by the Roman system, every single soul that died in the Roman catacombs, every single soul that was killed and tortured during the time of the Spanish Inquisition for having a Bible, for believing the Bible, for refusing the Eucharist, for refusing the Mass, for not calling the Pope the Holy Father, all those millions and hundreds of millions and maybe a billion people over the last 1700 years that the Roman Catholic Vatican City State Holy See Corporation has put to death. Here we see in Revelation 18 that God is saying all those souls that are in heaven rejoice over her destruction, for God has avenged you on her. And that's where we are going to leave tonight's Bible study. But I think you can clearly see how the Catholic Church began, how it became this multi-headed Catholic Church, Vatican City State, Holy See Government Corporation. And this is exactly what John saw in Revelation 17 and 18. And here at the end of Revelation 18, we see the end, the prophesied end of the Catholic Church. And it is so ironic because the Catholic Church in our day claims to be the one true church. Pope Francis says you can't even know Jesus Christ unless you are a member of the Roman Catholic Vatican City State Holy See Government Corporation. And yet, ironically, that system destroyed by the very person, Jesus Christ, that they claim to represent. And now we've come to the end of our study. I hope this study was a blessing for you, and I hope that you will do your own Bible study in Revelation 17 and 18 and use the notes from tonight. Follow the links that will be there in the notes. And really see for yourself that this multi-headed female system that is typified by a woman riding a beast, this is the same Roman government that put Jesus to death, the same Roman government that created the Catholic Church. It is the same Roman government of which Pope Francis is the king of Vatican City right here now in 2019. I hope you guys have a great week. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here next week for another installment of Rightly Dividing. Thank you very much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.